Turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Been thinking a lot about prayer, and one of the most amazing passages to me is what took place in the book of Nehemiah, where it got real. You know, there's an awful lot of times we go through the motions, but it's just the motions. It's not real. Sometimes we read our Bible like that. Sometimes I read my Bible like that, where I read it, but I'm not really paying attention to it. You ever get done reading your Bible and you think, you know, I don't have a clue what I just read? We all get there, don't we? We're going through the motions. We know we need to read our Bible. And it's good that we sat down and we didn't just not read the Bible. After all, the wrong attitude would be, well, if I'm not going to get much out of it this time, I just won't read it. That would be the worst thing you could do right there. You keep reading it. Keep reading it, asking God to stir your heart, give you some things. That's why as I read my Bible every morning, I've got that notebook beside me to write down things that God just impresses upon my heart that day. Some of it's stuff I need for that day. Some of it may be the next day, but I've got it down on paper. Sometimes it's things that I'll need later on, and when I go back and look over my notes, I'll see it again there, and it'll be a blessing and a help to me. But it's good if you'll just keep a little book. I don't stop reading until I've got at least something to write down. And that makes me stop and pay attention. Now, normally I read now, today, 5 chapters in the Old and 4 in the New every day. And I have a pattern as to how I do that. But it's different for different people. You may be a 1-chapter person, and you may be a 2-chapter person. I know one preacher that was a 27-chapter person a day. And 27, man, I think I would just end up turning pages and not really paying attention. But we all got different attention spans, you know what I mean? And some people need to get just a passage and chew on it and read it over and read it over and read it over. But you get it. There's some good stuff here. I want you to notice Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the 7th month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and his left hand Pedaiah and Mishael, and Micaiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadanah, I love that name, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akub and Shabbatai and Hadijah and Messiah and Kalida and Azariah and Jozabad and Hanan and Peliah and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshasha, and Ezra, and the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then said he unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. Now let's skip ahead just a little bit to chapter 9. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now that's powerful. These people are serious. Imagine if I had said, stand for the reading of the word of God, and you all stood, and when I got done reading, remain standing, and we're going to teach you what it says. And for the next couple of hours, you just would stand for the preaching of the word of God to understand what he said. Now, most people would be looking for, man, they're going to the Highlands next week. You know what I mean? We have it. And by the way, sometimes sitting down, we take it way too easy. We don't look at it as just a blessing being able to sit down and hear it, but our minds just kind of go back like we're watching TV instead of listening to get something from the Lord. I read an article by Brother Cloud in the last Friday news notes, and he made mention of a pastor he had talked to about the lack of corporate prayer for the nation. Nothing wrong with corporate prayer. Corporate prayer is good, and corporate prayer for the nation is good. Nothing wrong with that, obviously, to be sure. But every congregation is different, and a church, obviously, is not necessarily in sin. It is not a church that doesn't care. I mean, after all, if their burden is winning souls and reaching the lost, there's a lot going on. And every church has a little different program and a little different schedule. I hesitate to find fault. That's just like, for some people, they call it Wednesday night prayer meeting. I like to call it Wednesday night Bible study. I don't believe we can ever get too much Bible, and we need that. Now, prayer is fine, and we got people that stay and pray after the service. We've got people that have other prayer meetings as well, even during the week. And we've got some people that pray. For instance, I know of one particular person that may pray from 2 to 4 hours every day. Now, if I was to say everybody that didn't do that was sorry, they weren't spiritual because they're not praying 4 hours a day, that would be wrong. God gives each one a little different ministry and ideas. Now, in this particular case, God's doing something special in Israel. And there are some lessons here about when we get serious, I mean really serious with God. There'll be some evidence of that. It won't always be exactly what it was here. Several years ago, we had an evangelist. It was over in the other building. This evangelist had been stirred up by studying the Welsh revival that took place. The Welsh revival, if you ever read up on it, it will stir you up. How God just changed the whole country. Then it reached out to many other countries as well. But it was a tremendous revival that took place. But the whole message was on the Welsh revival. I had people come to me and say, preacher, my head's hurting. The Welsh revival. No. The scripture. The scripture. Let the scripture do its work in you that needs to be done. Be careful. God doesn't do it the same all the time. Remember, there was one man, several that Jesus said be healed, and they were healed. And then there was another man, he actually spit in the clay, and he put it on the eyes of the blind man. And then there was another man that he touched, and that man didn't see everything right away. Matter of fact, he saw men as trees walking. Jesus touched him again. He saw everything clearly. He doesn't always do things the same way. But whatever he does it right. Now, in this particular passage, by the way, you notice the pulpit of wood, it was above the people. Okay, we got a pulpit of wood, it's above the people. I'm trying to figure out here, it almost sounds like he stood on the pulpit. I'm not doing that. No, ain't going to happen. I'll stand at it, all right, because I need the stability of this thing. They all stood, but they didn't always all stand whenever the word of God was written. Sometimes they did. Sometimes it didn't. It's like prayer. Sometimes people kneeled to the ground. Other times they stood and prayed and looked up. Other times they looked down when they prayed. Other times they got all the way down on their knees when they prayed. Listen to me. We're going to be a little different on stuff like that. And one church is not spiritual because it does this way, and another one does it this way. As long as it's not unscriptural, it's okay. Do you get that? You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. It's okay. Too many times, everybody's got to do it our way. Or they're wrong. And that only hurts us. Now, when it gets down to false doctrine, that's another matter. False doctrine, we take a stand against that. And we want to stand for truth and right. All right? Having said all that, we get to this place in the book of Nehemiah. The wall was built in spite of hindrances and the enemies that were about them. The wall was built, but they weren't ready. The wall was done, but they weren't ready. A greater work had to be done. Understand that walls go up, walls come down, but real protection is not in the walls. It's not in the building. Now, sometimes there are pastors that think, well, if we only had a bigger building, we can do more. No. It may be nice to have a bigger building, but God is not limited by any building. On the day of Pentecost, they didn't have a building. They got 3,000 saved. And I don't know how they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers, but they did. They got it done. And we don't read about them going into a building program. Somehow they got it done. They continued to teach the people. They continued to go out and win souls. They continued to bring them in. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But we need to understand God is our fortress. He is our strong tower. He is our deliverer. Sometimes I fear believers are trusting in the Republican Party to bail us out of the mess. No, we need God. We've got to go a lot higher than any political party. We need God to get us out of the mess that we have created. As a nation, we have created because we have left the word of God. Isaiah 33 and verse 22 says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king." And this book right here is our constitution. This is what we go by. This is truth. It was written right the first time. Doesn't need to be revived, revised, doesn't need to be redone. Nehemiah and Ezra understood the importance of the people being right with God, and that would be the key for them. They had just gotten back from the captivity. Remember, 70 years they were in captivity. And it was all because of their sin, because they had not put God first. And Nehemiah and Ezra did not want the people to get right back into the sin. As a result, they were going to have to preach to these people as well. Now, like they did, we have a lot of tremendous promises. The great thing for us is we've got all 66 books of the Bible. They didn't have them. So we've got the mind of God as He wants us to know it right here in the Scripture. We have God's truth. We have all of it. And we can be theological experts on everything that we've covered and yet still not see any of this practically. In other words, it's one thing to know it, but remember that Jesus said God is a spirit and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The two go together. Not just in truth, but in spirit and in truth. Now, we're to have a practical relationship with Him. Because that's when it becomes real to us. Now, I want you to notice some things. Because every time I read this passage, I say, wow, this is amazing. I doubt there are very, very few churches in the world that have this kind of a walk with God. Not that we necessarily have to do all the things exactly like they did them, but you can tell by their earnestness that there's something real in this for them. First of all, the ingredients. In verses 1 through 10, verse 1, they assembled to hear the word of God. Verse 1, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Would to God every church would demand that the word of God be preached. Now, I don't have a problem with illustrations. We know that Jesus used illustrations, but the power is in the word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. I mean, a church ought to demand that whoever their preacher is, preaches, thus saith the Lord, preaches the word of God. Hebrews 10:25, he tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. They assembled together. They assembled together to hear with a purpose, to hear the word of God. These people did not assemble together to be entertained. They assembled together to hear the word of God. That is the key. I mean, I know preachers that are good entertainers. And it's not necessarily wrong if a man happens to be humorous. That's part of his personality. That's fine. Every once in a while, I laugh at some things. That's okay, as long as it's the right kind of things. Do you understand? But it seems, here's the bad part. Normally, what happens is we remember the guys who are funny. And that's the preacher that we like. What about the guy that gave you the truth and wasn't funny? Truth is, we need to like them both. For the truth that they give. They don't give truth. I don't care how funny they are. I don't care to hear them. I want to hear truth. This is what we do. We assemble to hear the word of God. They assembled to hear the word of God. And then they were eager to hear what it said for them. If you look at verse 3, it says, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They came to not just hear it read, they wanted to get something from it. They wanted it to speak to them. They wanted it for their life. It's not a matter of just the fellowship of being together. They wanted God to do something in them to draw them close to Him. Having that living relationship with Him is so absolutely vital. It is why in each of the seven churches of Asia Minor, the Lord Jesus said to each of those churches in the book of the Revelation, let he that hath ears hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 8, Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In verse 18 of the same chapter, he said, take heed therefore how ye hear. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 28, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. In Luke 14:35, it is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's one thing to assemble. It's another thing to assemble with the purpose of hearing the word of God. And the older we get, the more important it is that that is what we hear. Number three, they showed respect for the word of God in verses 4-8. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Sheman and Ananiah and all those other fellows there. And verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. He didn't even have to tell them to stand up. When he opened it, they just all stood up. Now, it wasn't commanded in Scripture that they stand up. But they stood up. They're into this. They're listening. I guarantee you're not going to fall asleep standing up. Well, most of you won't. That's why when I pray, I like to walk and pray. I've never fallen asleep while I'm walking. I have fallen asleep on my knees. I have fallen asleep laying on my back. Matter of fact, I've fallen asleep laying on my front. Now, some people can do that really good, but when I get still like that, more than likely, there's a good chance I'm going to fall asleep. I know that. So I like to walk and pray. So I don't fall asleep that way. And not only that, when I pray, I like to pray out loud. That helps me to think and to hear. When I try to pray silently, now this is just me. I understand, maybe some of you too. But if I pray silently, there'll be times when I'll realize, man, for the last hour and a half, I've just been thinking about something else. It's easy for my mind to go to some other problem that I'm dealing with, someone special that I just wish they'd finally get right with God, or what I'm going to do this afternoon with the dental appointment. You know, I mean, it's easy for your mind just to float. But when I talk out loud, I hear myself. I hear what I'm saying. I hear how I say it. And that's important for me to keep my mind on what I'm doing in prayer. I just want to say, don't feel like you're a sorry Christian if you fall asleep while you're praying. All right, we're all a little bit different. Some of us were brought up on TV. You understand? We've got to have noise. Of course, what's happened to us in the last several years, we've become multitaskers. So we've got all kinds of noise going on around us, and we don't know what's really happening. We're not really listening to any of it. We have to be careful about that. So praying out loud, that helps me. Man, this is good stuff. I wouldn't even plan on saying this part of it. Say, we went that offering back, preacher, for your birthday. You're not so hot after all, are you? But they showed respect for the Word of God. We need to always show respect for the Word of God. Amen. How in the world are the people outside going to treat God's Word with respect if they don't even do it in God's house? We lift it up, we stand upon it. And not only that, then they applied the Word of God. You look at verse 9, and it says, in Nehemiah, which is the that's hard to say, but it's like the mayor, head guy, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they had heard the words of the law. Now, just think back in the scripture. You remember when Josiah heard the word of God being read to him, he wept and he tore his garments. You read the law and you realize how far you've come short of God's holiness and righteousness, how far you've come short of God's will. You ought to be overcome with some guilt. These people were overcome with guilt, and so they are broken. They are weeping at what they've heard. But this is a special day, and God, through his preachers, telling them, don't weep today. This is a time of joy. They wanted to hear the word of God. They've gotten together. They're dead serious about this. The people are standing up. They're there to honor the word of God. Something's happening in these people's lives. Now is not the time to weep. And they continued in the word of God. You go down to verse 18. Notice it says, also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto all the manner. Man, this is a main thing that's going on. This is not a county fair with rides. Everything is about the Word of God every day. They were getting together every day of that week, wanting to hear what God had to say in his Word. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 31, if you continue in my Word, then are ye my disciples indeed. That's the kind of heart that we need to have for God's Word. Like when all those people got saved, all 3,000 of them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I know when I got saved, for the next couple months. I don't know how many chapters I read, but in just the next few months, I read through the New Testament 5 times. I couldn't get enough of it. I was ignorant of the Bible. I wanted to know what God had to say. I never read the New Testament all the way through. Read through it 5 times in just the next couple of months. I was thirsty to hear what God had to say in His Word. Hit and miss Christianity needs revival. But they will never get it until they decide on a concentrated time to get it done. I'll tell you what, you may have the greatest diet in the world, but if you're only going to do it one day a month, you're not losing any weight. That's all there is to it. You need a concentrated time, which is why when I diet, I get sick of salads. Anyway, not only that, it affected their inward and outward appearance. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now in the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. Now that must have been a sight. What do you think? But you see, that was a sign of mourning. They were mourning. They were not performing a fashion show here. They were not interested in people wondering what great clothes they were wearing, how wonderful they appeared. They were broken. And it did affect their look. Truly, you've seen people from time to time that it was obvious something was desperately wrong. You didn't have a clue what it was, but you could tell something was desperately wrong in how they looked. Now, if it was a female, you ask her, is something wrong? And she said, nothing's wrong. Because that's what females do. Man says, if you got an hour, you know, I'll tell you all of it. But notice they fasted. Now, the question comes up as you read the passage. Did they fast from the 8th day to the 24th day? Or was it a one-day fast? Or was it a fast during a particular time of day? God does not go into detail for us on that to let us know. We do know, though, that this whole situation got very solemn after the 8th day. They are serious about it. If you ever read up on revivals, the great revivals of the past, they hardly ever start out with revival on the 1st day. It takes several days. Matter of fact, when Billy Sunday would preach his revivals, he would preach for 6 weeks before he gave his first invitation. Now, Charles Finney was much like that as well, but Charles Finney also had 2 men that would come to the place where he'd be preaching for several weeks beforehand and would pray for those weeks, praying for the people that they would meet, the people in the different shops, people they would come across, praying over the city that God would get a hold of their heart. I mean, they were serious. The people weren't serious when it first started, but by the time it was done, it was serious. Revivals change attitudes. Change them completely. Well, they fasted, so they're getting serious here. 2 Chronicles 15:12, beginning in verse 12 through verse 15. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Now, this is something that God commended in Israel at that time. Obviously, we're not going to be proclaiming the death sentence on anybody that doesn't seem to be spiritual enough today. But nevertheless, for Israel back then, that was vitally important. Not only that, they dressed in sackcloth, which was the sign of both humility and repentance. Job 42 and verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Daniel 9, 3 and 4, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 21 says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." When the people of Nineveh, under the preaching of Jonah, prayed like that, God spared them. When they got serious with God, just with one preacher coming in their city to preach. Now you note their prayer time. For instance, notice verse 3. "For they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law," I'm sorry, the book of the law of the Lord, their God, "one-fourth part of the day." Wow. That's just reading. That's just them getting up and just reading one-fourth part of the day. Now, if we're talking about 12-hour days, and he doesn't give us the time on this, but if you're just talking about the daytime, 12 hours, that would be 3 hours of them just reading the scripture. Now, what would that be like? Several years ago, I called on, we were over in the other building, I called on the men, let's have a Bible reading night. What we were going to do, we were going to read through the book of Deuteronomy. 17 men showed up that night. We began reading in verse 1 of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 1. Each man would read 5 verses, and we kept going around the table until we got it done. 4 hours and 17 minutes later, we were done reading the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I didn't try it the next Friday night, but I just wonder how many I would have had if we'd have done it the next Friday night. Now, why? I mean, it's hard for us to imagine to stand up to hear the Bible just read for 3 hours. But these people did. If we're talking about a 12-hour day, one quarter part of the day. And then it says, "And another fourth part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." So then for the next 3 hours, if we're talking about a 12-hour day, for the next 3 hours, then they worshiped and they confessed sin for 3 hours. By this time, they have spent 6 hours. These people have gotten serious. This is taking time. They're obviously not doing it for show by now. Why don't we have revival? We don't have time. We don't have time to get that serious. We don't want to spend the time to get that serious. We wonder why God doesn't intervene. He wonders why we don't mean business. Because we live in a microwave society that expects it now. We don't know what it is to cry out to God. I mean to cry out to God. Unless our loved one, we get a report that they may die during the night, we need to pray that God will intervene, and so we pray until we make it through the night. But other than something like that, man, we're not that serious about it. And that's part of the problem. So 1/4 of the day, imagine confessing their sin. I'm just asking you a question for your own edification and comfort that you need to think about. What's the longest, do you think, you've ever spent confessing sin? I'm not asking how much time have you spent in your Christian life confessing sin. Just what's the longest at one time you've ever spent confessing sin? A quarter part of the day. That's what these people did. Now again, this is not a command that they had to do it a quarter part of the day. God didn't command that. But these people are getting in touch with God, and that's what they're wanting. They want that walk. They want that relationship with Him. They are truly seeking His face. Truth is, until you're clean, you're not ready to worship. 3 hours confessing sin. They had heard the Word of God every day. Every day for 24 days. They're still going on. And then a quarter of the day worshiping. Just worshiping. Telling God how great He is. Praising Him for who He is. Praising Him for what He's done. Singing songs of worship. That would be Psalms too. So here's another thought then for each of us to answer in our own heart. When was the last time you spent 3 hours just in one day? 3 hours in one day just worshiping God. Just worshiping, telling God how great He is. That's not an afternoon of laziness. We're talking about worship. Your mind is on Him. You're talking to Him about Him. That worship is not a time of asking for things. God, we want you to do this, and Lord, we want you to do that. There was a song written several years ago by a gospel singer. I wouldn't necessarily recommend her, but it was, well, I had the name right on my mind. The Rambos. Reba Rambo, I think, was the daughter of the group, and she wrote a song, "I Just Came to Talk with You, Lord." How many remember that song? Anybody here remember that song? We got three people. The rest are scared to death to admit that they heard the song. But anyway, and the whole song was about this. Lord, I didn't come to ask you for anything. I just want to talk to you. But the only time we come to God is when we want to ask Him for something. Basically, our prayers are made up, Lord, forgive, now give. Forgive, now give. Forgive, now give. And the only reason we're asked to forgive, we're asking Him to forgive because we know we won't get if we haven't gotten forgiveness yet. And that's sad. That's a wrong attitude toward Him. And then the prayer of confession and exalting God. Look at 5-8. We're almost done. He says, then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel and Bani and Hashabniah and Sherebiah and Hadijah and Shebaniah and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham. And foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous, and didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea. And then it goes on to praise him for other things, of course, that he had done. As a matter of fact, you get down to verses 32 and 33. Verse 32, he says, now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee, and hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Man, that's a consistent theme among people getting right with God. If you read Daniel's prayer in the book of Daniel, rather lengthy prayer, and he confesses the sin of his people, not just his sin, but the sin of his people over and over again. You see, we look at the scriptures, we hear what the word of God says about us. Paul would say this, he would say, brethren, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And then in chapter 3 and verse 10 of the book of Philippians, he cries out that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That's a desire to know him intimately. It is all about our relationship with him. It's not so much about form. As a matter of fact, form that is empty disgusts him. He wants it real in our lives. But that means we're going to have to be willing to make him supreme in our life, where it is all about him and our walk with him, first of all. You say, preacher, how are we going to do that? Well, for each person, going to have to be a putting him first. The Bible says, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Lord, we come to you. You know the future. You know what things are going to be like a month from now, maybe a day from now. That would change everything. Maybe a few months from now. Maybe next year. Who knows? Nobody but you, Lord. We trust you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to our hearts. It would be great if a revival shook the land. And Lord, I don't care. It'd be wonderful if it started right here. Madison, Alabama. It could. But your people have got to mean business for you. Speak to us, Lord. Challenge our hearts. Deal with us, I pray. You may, as the message was being preached, created a thirst in some of your people to draw nigh unto you. You said in the scripture, you shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. God, please, deal with us tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name.